This is Paul Mills. Thank you for listening to this message from God's Word. It is my prayer that God will speak to you today, bring hope, healing, and direction in your life.
Take your Bibles, turn with us, please, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61. We are continuing a series of messages that we started a couple of weeks ago on the subject of emotional healing. The healing of the inner man. And I made the statement, some of the deepest hurts that people have are not the physical hurts, though they can be very severe, very painful. But the deepest hurts are the hurts of the heart. Losing that person that you love so dearly to death. Many of you have lost spouses. You've lost children. You've lost close family members. And the pain is severe. Divorce. Whether we like it, agree with it, it happens. It can shatter a person's self-confidence. It can shatter their self-image, their future. Leaves them feeling rejected and abandoned. The betrayal of a trusted friend, someone you've put confidence in, a relative, someone that's betrayed your trust. The failure of a business or a career. Financial disaster, accidents that happen in our lives, tragedies, things that leave us bleeding and broken and bitter. And many times asking God, why did this happen to me? In Isaiah chapter 61, and beginning in verse number 1, Jesus is speaking here these words in Luke 4. He quotes these words speaking of himself when he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and the release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." One of the reasons Jesus came was to comfort those who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. In your notes, I quote from Psalm 147, verse 3, said, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." Over the past 2 weeks, we have dealt with the first three steps of this process called emotional healing. 2 weeks ago, I said that step number one is to accept what you cannot change. The prayer of serenity reads, "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference." God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. I made the statement, acceptance stops a lot of the hurting. And it's step one. Step two is to stop playing the blame game. Stop blaming God. God is not your enemy. Satan is. Satan has come to rob, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, "I'm come that you might have life and have it abundantly." Ultimately, all evil comes from Satan. Now, does God allow it, permit it for testing? Yes. But God said he'll take it and turn it for your good in the end. So we stop blaming God. God is a good God, even when we don't understand him. Even when we don't agree with him. We said stop blaming others. To blame others is many times a cop-out for not dealing with the issues in our own life. To blame others is to assume the place of God and of a jury and a judge for which none of us are equipped. And until we forgive, and we're going to be dealing with that next week, dealing with the aspect of forgiving others, Jesus on the cross said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Now, Forgiveness doesn't mean it didn't hurt. Forgiveness doesn't mean it was right. Forgiveness means you give up your right to get even. And you simply release it to God. But we forgive God, we forgive others, and thirdly, we forgive ourselves. Jesus said that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care how much you have failed, how many times you've messed up, if you bring it to Christ and say, "Forgive me," it's forgiven and it's forgotten. The past is under the blood. Now, if you have been forgiven by Christ, and if you've come to Christ and asked Him to forgive you, He's forgiven you. If you don't forgive yourself, then you're violating what Christ has already done. If He is forgiven, then I must forgive. Again, doesn't mean it was right, doesn't justify it, it simply means we move on. Last week we dealt with the third step, which is make the wonderful discovery of who God says you really are. So often when we go through these life tragedy experiences, Satan begins to heap condemnation on us, and here's the way the dialogue goes. If you were really a good person, this wouldn't have happened to you. If God really loved you, you wouldn't be going through this. And so the condemnation of the enemy comes on us that there must be something inherently wrong with you. There's a black cloud over your head. Things are never going to change for you. We spent a lot of time last week talking about how much Jesus really does love us. First of all, if we've asked Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, He has forgiven and forgotten our sin and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. We've been given the gift of righteousness. Number two, we were created in the image of God, and Jesus has restored us back to that image. We have a plan, we have a purpose. He knew us before the foundation of the world. We talked about that beautiful children's song, "Jesus Loves Me." This I know, the greatest theological truth Karl Barth ever learned was, "Jesus loves me." Now, ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus loves me, then I need to love me. See, if I hate me, if I think I'm lousy, sorry, no good, then I assume you're that way. If I hate me, then I probably am going to hate you. What's in us is going to come out. And until you're set free, until you're forgiven inside, you're going to be a very sad, miserable, difficult person. The fourth principle that I want to touch on this morning is to slam the door on self-pity. Slam the door on self-pity. I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 8, and let's look at our text for this moment, for this morning. Romans chapter 8 and beginning at verse 35. Romans 8, 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things," what things? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, "in all these things." Now, I really wish the Bible had been written and said, "I'm going to deliver you from all these things." No, it doesn't say that. It says that in the midst of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Whenever you have gone through a devastating life experience, immediately Satan will seize on that to try to infect you with the infection of self-pity. Here's what self-pity sounds like. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I think I'm going to eat some worms. Nobody understands what I'm going through. No one's ever had it as bad as I have it. Nobody really cares what I'm going through. Why is this happening to me? I'll not ask for a show of hands how many of you have heard that, but I have. I've heard those tapes being played over and over. Self-pity is private enemy number one. It's interesting in Scripture that both Moses and Elijah became so depressed with their lot in life, with things going wrong, both of them prayed to God, "God, just kill me and get me out of my misery." Again, I'll not ask how many of you have been there, but I guarantee some of you have been there. Psalm 73, the entire psalm is a psalm of self-pity because it's complaining because the wicked are prospering and the righteous are suffering. Even David understood what it was to feel that life is not fair. Self-pity has never done a person any good, never will. In your notes, I've written several things. Number one, that self-pity is an ever-present temptation to those who are going through an emotionally shattering experience. Self-pity is an ever-present temptation to those who are going through an emotionally shattering experience. I wrote in your notes that self-pity can do you far more harm than the things that have happened to you. You may cut yourself a very deep wound. If that wound is properly taken care of in time, it will heal. However, if infection gets in that wound, it can actually kill you. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, it's not the wounds in your life that will destroy you. It's the infection of self-pity. It's not the things that happened in your life. It's how you react and respond to those things that are going to determine whether your life is victorious or whether your life is defeated. Self-pity is the one luxury that no one can afford. It'll never rebuild your sense of self-worth or self-respect. It does not free you from your unhappy past. Rather, it holds you in bondage to your past. It causes you to live in yesterday instead of tomorrow. Your life becomes paralyzed. It opens the door to depression. Understand, Satan has come to rob, to kill, and to destroy. And he doesn't care how he gets you. Depression's a good way to get you. Just put you out of commission. Cause your testimony to have no effect for the kingdom of God. Number two in your notes, I put that self-pity mars our relationships with others. Self-pity mars our relationships with others. People avoid the company of people who are always complaining. Over and over, reciting the same thing, again and again, like a broken record. I went through an experience many, many years ago where a man deeply offended me, hurt me more than he ever knew. And for years, I would just recite this, and I was talking to a wise older minister one day, telling him what had happened to me, and he very wisely looked at me and said, "Paul, that's terrible. Well, I feel so sorry for you." Now, if you don't forgive that man and get past this, your life is over. It's finished. What are you going to do about it? And I had to realize I had to deal with those issues in my life. In your notes, I have the phrase written, self-pity is the one attention getter that soon wears out the other person's attention. If you want to be lonely, just keep complaining. If you want to be lonely, you just keep talking about how unfair life is and what's happened to you and all the stuff. And it, folks, it may be right. But until we deal with that, we're not going to have peace. It's going to stop your progress. It's going to take over all achievement that is in your life. You become a spectator instead of a participant. So if you want your life to be filled with gloom, sadness, without friends, physically ill, problem beaten, go ahead. Eat worms. You'll be by yourself eating your worms. If you want friends, if you want life, you must get past that. Now, I've given you seven ways to get rid of self-pity in your life. Number one, spot it quickly for what it is. It's just selfishness. It's focusing our attention on my own miserable self, my hurts, my needs, my wants, instead of looking at the needs of others. Ultimately, self-pity is just selfishness. It's a black hole. There's no end to it. It gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse. Seeing everything that's wrong instead of what's right. Number two is exercise your power to choose something better than self-pity. Choose something better than self-pity. You've heard it said, but it's so true. You can't keep birds from flying over your head. You can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Ladies and gentlemen, these thoughts of self-pity are going to come. I've had them. And when they come, I have a decision. Do I entertain them? Do I take them to myself? Or do I, in the authority of Jesus Christ, use His power to overcome those? I've given you the scripture there, 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, when a thought enters my mind, the first thing I have to do is put a filter screen on it and say, does that thought agree with God's Word? The thought comes. This is the big one, Elizabeth. Some of you are far too sophisticated to know where that came from. Is it the big one? Or does God say, I have a plan for you in the future, a hope? Does God say that I knew your days before the foundation of the world? Not one of them is going to be taken away. God's Word says that I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. God's Word says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God's Word says nothing has overcome me, but that He'll give me the power to come through it. What am I going to agree with? The thoughts that I have, the thoughts of nobody loves me, everybody hates me, go eat worms. Are the thoughts of greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world? You see, every day I have a decision to make. Ladies and gentlemen, birds are going to fly. You can't control the birds from flying. You can control them from building a nest. And I use the power given within me by God to bring thoughts into obedience, and I choose something better than self-pity, because I know self-pity will destroy me, my family, and everything that's around me. Number three, make use of physical exercise and activity. Make use of physical exercise and activity. There's a tremendous value in physical exercise and in just simply being busy, doing things. Number one, it will help you get your mind off yourself and your problems. As your body begins to shape up and tone up, it'll help you rebuild your self-image. With the discipline and control over your physical body comes the needed strength to control your mind and kick out self-pity. And number four, it'll make you so tired, you'll just fall asleep at night. Sometimes we just need to get busy. Physical exercise or activity of some type that will involve us so that we do not have time to dwell on the hurts that we have. Number four, is to expect some heartache along the way. Jesus said in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Boy, I wish that wasn't in the Bible. But it's there. Doesn't matter how spiritual you are. Doesn't matter how much you love Jesus. You're going to have trouble. It's going to come. But take heart. I have overcome the world. In James 1 verse 2, the scripture says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Perseverance, the struggle, going through the problem is going to develop and change you. It's going to knock off rough edges. It's going to adjust attitude. It's going to increase strength. It's going to increase your faith. I learned many years ago, it's the struggles that make a man or a woman strong. I promise you, I have grown and I have learned, Brother Jim, in the hard places, not the easy places. When it's all going well, I don't learn much. I just coast. When all hell breaks loose and I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, that's when I reach out to God and say, God, talk to me. Sometimes I don't like what God's talking to me about. He's saying, your attitude stinks. You need to change. I don't like to change. But God said, I want you to. He said, I'm doing the work. I'm developing. It's the hardships that make you an overcomer. It's the obstacles that provide the man with the greatest opportunity. You look at every great thing that's been done in life, it's because somebody hit a brick wall and said, there's got to be a better way to do this. And they found a way with God's help. The illustration that comes to my mind is that of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Have you ever watched a caterpillar go through the convulsions and the strain and the agony of trying to break free from that cocoon so that it can become a beautiful butterfly? One day a little boy was watching this process and he felt so sorry for the caterpillar. He said, I'm just going to help it out. So he took a razor blade and ever so gently just cut the edge of the cocoon so that the butterfly could come out. Guess what? The butterfly couldn't come out because it was in the process of the struggle that it developed its strength. Some of you are in a cocoon right now and you're struggling. You say, I don't understand why I'm going through this in my health. I don't understand why I'm going through this in my marriage or my finances or my relationships. It's that struggle that's going to develop you and make you into the person that God called you to be. Embrace your suffering. Embrace the struggle. You say, God, I don't understand, I don't agree, but I know that your word promises that all things work together for good. I stand on that word. And I'm going to come through this a better person than I was. Because God's going to finish the work that's in me. The God inside you is bigger than the problems, the circumstances that you face in your life. Number five, we're talking about how to overcome self-pity. Focus all of your attention on what you have left, not on what you have lost. Focus your attention on what you have left, not what you've lost. So many people are beaten because they center on their lack, their loss, their limitations. And ladies and gentlemen, it hurts when you lose something. It hurts when you lose a spouse or a child or a career or a business or your health or whatever. Trust me, I'm not making light of that this morning. I'm just saying if we want to be free, we must learn to put that loss aside and focus on what we have left. Someone said years ago, I complained because I had no shoes until I met the man who had no feet. Learn to be grateful. What do you have left? Begin to thank God. Begin to praise Him. Romans 8:37, we quoted it a moment ago, it's in your notes, says, no, in all these things, in the loss, in the pain, in the sorrow, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. You see, my being a conqueror is not dependent upon my lack of problems. The fact is, if I'm going through the problems, that Christ in me is rising up, and I'm going to come through that a better person than I was when I went into it. Romans 8:28, we quoted it a moment ago, says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Understand, it's God's ultimate purpose that's being done here. It's not about Paul Mills, it's about God. And God allows the things to take place in Paul Mills' life that are going to bring glory to God, whether I like it or not. That's the purpose for it. The illustration that you've heard given so many times of looking at a glass, is it half full? Is it half empty? I choose today to look at what God has given me, not what has been taken away. When you lose, when you suffer loss, what are you going to do about it? Feel sorry for yourself? Or with God's help, make the best of it? Somebody said, if you get a load of lemons, you make lemonade. The story is told, true story, many years ago of Edgar Bergen and Charlie McCarthy. Anybody old enough to remember Edgar Bergen and Charlie McCarthy? Probably the world's greatest ventriloquist. Edgar Bergen had sent off a mail order for a book on photography. Some idiot at the mail order house sent him a book on ventriloquism. True story. When he got the book on ventriloquism, he could have had a pity party. Poor me. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'll eat worms. The world's against me. I order photography. I get ventriloquism. You know what he did? He took the book on ventriloquism. He said, I'm going to learn to do this. He became one of the most famous and wealthy men that's ever been because he took what he had and he used it. God asked Moses, what do you have in your hand? He said, a rod. God's going to take what you have, not what you don't have. You begin where you are. Whatever's wrong, it's my opportunity with God's help to make it right. Number six, give yourself in service to others. We're talking about how to get rid of self-pity. Give of yourself in service to others. Luke 6:38, we quote here, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you again. Now, we preachers are famous of quoting that verse at offering time. And by the way, that's a good offering scripture. Amen? God still means that for the offering, but it's far bigger than an offering scripture. It's a life scripture that says if I give of my time, if I give of my affection, if I give of my understanding, if I give of my forgiveness, if I give of my compassion, if I give, it's going to be given back unto me. What a man sows, that will he also reap. As I look beyond my pain and I begin to invest in the lives of others. Ladies and gentlemen, there's always other people worse off than you are. Never forget years ago, my mother was quite a woman. But my mom and dad had a nursing home ministry. They were probably late 70s, at least mid-70s. And I was with them one Sunday. They were going to the nursing home, and she put her arm around a little lady and said, well, God bless you, mother. How old are you? 65. Of course, my mother was 15 years older than she was. But she said, I'm going to give. I learned that as a young man. My parents were givers. They gave of their money. They gave of their time. They gave of their lives. And they were rich because they didn't hold on to it. It's not what I've lost. What do I have left to give? I promise you, ladies and gentlemen, there's somebody in your life that needs your encouragement. They need your appreciation. They need your time. They need your witness. As you begin to give, it's going to be given back unto you. Self-pity is a direct result of self-centeredness. There's no better cure for selfishness than to give of yourself. You become a servant. Jesus said, if you lose your life for my sake, you're going to what? You're going to find it. You want to be happy? Forget about you. Quit trying to make yourself happy. Boy, that's good. This is good preaching. I like this, sir. I want a tape of this, John, next week. I want to hear myself. You want to be happy? Quit trying to be happy. And start trying to make somebody else happy. Start blessing somebody else. Start giving of yourself. And as you give, it's going to be given back. You become a servant. Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. He became obedient to the cross. He met the needs of those that were around him. Never do you see Jesus involved in self-pity. Never do you see him looking for his needs. He was looking, how can I bring healing? How can I bring hope? How can I bring salvation? And when he laid his life down and seemingly had lost it on the cross, do you know what happened? The Father said, thank you. Time to come out of that grave now. Now come on to heaven. I'm going to put you at the right hand. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. How did Jesus get to that place of exaltation? By saying, I want my rights. I was talking to somebody this last week, and you know Jeff and Sherry Easter. I love the little dialogue that they go through. And when Jeff says, I learned a long time ago that Jeff can either be right or Jeff can be happy. When you're holding on to your rights, I got a right. Yeah, you may have a right. Does that make you happy? No. Being a servant makes you happy. Giving your life away will bring fulfillment and joy into it. Number seven is practice the principle of praise. Take your Bibles very quickly and turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. And beginning in verse 4, Philippians 4:4, the scripture, Paul writing under divine inspiration, said, "Rejoice in the Lord." Rejoice simply means be joyful. That's a command. Be joyful in the Lord. You're not joyful because everything's okay. You're not joyful because everybody loves you. You're not joyful because everything's right. You're joyful in the Lord because we have confidence that God is going to work all things for our good. And so in the midst of the storm, I praise Him. Rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you miss it, I will say it again. Rejoice. That's a command. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. How do we do that, Paul? But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. We bring our request to God in thanksgiving. It's the prayer of faith, James says, will save the sick. It's the prayer of thanksgiving. It's not the prayer of nobody knows the trouble I've seen. You know, most of our prayers go like this. Oh, God, it's awful. My wife is awful. My husband's awful. My kids are awful. This nation is awful. I feel awful. God, it's awful. Amen. Now, boy, that'll really bless you. That's the kind of prayer that'll lift you up. You know the kind of prayer that God wants? We bring it to Him and say, "Lord, You know the needs I've got, and I'm hurting, and I'm lonely, and things aren't going well, but Lord, I just want to thank You today. You love me. You've got a plan for my life, and You're going to take all this and work it for good, so I'm just going to give You praise because You're a good God, and I love You, and I thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen." Now, which one of those prayers do you think God heard? It's the prayer of thanksgiving, giving Him thanks in the midst of it. In your notes, I have Acts 16. Paul and Silas, by the way, had been preaching. Miracles taking place, doing the work of God. Boy, you'd think people would appreciate that, wouldn't you? No, they got thrown in prison. They were beaten, put into the inner prison, their feet in stocks, probably rats chewing on their toes. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Brother Harold, they were having a private concert right there in that jail that night. They weren't singing "Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen." They were singing, "What a Mighty God We Serve. What a Friend We Have in Jesus." You know, the Scripture says we're to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You say, "Why do you people have so much music?" Number one, I'm the pastor and I like it that way. But beyond that, it builds you up. It reminds you of the faithfulness of God. Don't you ever underestimate the power of a song. You keep music with you, good music. Go buy New Vision Trio. It'll bless you. Listen to our stuff. There's even some good stuff on there. You get you some good gospel music that speaks the truths of God's Word. It'll build your heart. So about midnight, they were singing, they were praying. Suddenly, in the midst, see, God inhabits the praises of His people. He doesn't inhabit the complaints of His people. There's no scripture that says God inhabits your complaints. It says God inhabits your praise. And so you begin to praise Him. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once, the prison doors flew open. Everybody's chains came loose. God wrought a miracle because they practiced praise. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." How many circumstances do we thank Him in? Oh. Finally, Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2 says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." By the way, that's a command. He's talking to his soul. How many of you know you need to talk to yourself? The most important person you talk to outside of Jesus is you. Did you know that? I talk to myself all the time. Now, most of our self-talk goes like this. "You are so stupid. You are so dumb. You fouled up again. You're a loser. That works for that preacher down at that church. It ain't going to work for you. Anybody ever heard any of that kind of stuff going on? That's when we talk to our soul and we say, soul, bless the Lord. Get over it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. I wish I had time to read Psalm 103. I don't. You need to go home and read it. It lists the benefits. Who forgives your sins, who heals your body, who restores your soul, who gives you peace and righteousness. In the name of Jesus, I've eaten my last worm. In the name of Jesus, I've eaten my last worm. Somebody today needs to make a decision. Do I let the events of my life overcome me? Or do I take the authority of the Holy Spirit and rise up and the Christ in me begin to live the life that God wants me to be free? That may involve forgiveness of someone that's hurt you. May you have to forgive God. Some people are mad at God, mad at other people. Some people are mad at yourselves. So if you need to accept what you cannot change and understand God's going to bring good out of it, but you need to begin today to say, I'm going to get past myself, invest my lives in others, lay my life down, lose it, and become a person of praise. If you do that, your life's going to be different forever. May we pray. Lord, we thank You for Your mercy, for Your grace, for Your faithfulness. I thank You today, Father, that we are here by divine appointment. There's not a man, not a woman in this room that's not here that You didn't ordain and saw would be in this place today. So I thank You, Father, that You love us enough to bring us, to speak to us, to change us.
This is Paul Mills again. I pray that this message has blessed you. This ministry is possible only through the faithful prayers and financial gifts of God's people. Please pray for us and make a financial contribution so that we can continue to reach people around the world with the message of hope in Jesus Christ. You can give online by clicking the Giving tab at the top of the website, or you can give by mail to the address also listed on the Giving page. All gifts are sincerely needed, appreciated, and are tax deductible. Thank you for helping us reach the world for Christ.